Okay, we'll just begin. Oh, wait, there's some more people coming in. Just wait a moment. All right, I guess now we can begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Virgin most faithful, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, welcome everyone to this first Saturday in the month of May, the month dedicated to Our Lady in this year of faith, right? We're about halfway through the year of faith under the direction of Pope Benedict XVI, who called for the year of faith, and so today, for the talks, I'm going to be talking about faith in general, what it is, and Our Lady's faith in particular. All right, and all of the points that we can learn from Our Lady, her example, and her life of faith. And the Holy Father, or Benedict XVI, said he wanted us to focus on the Catechism of the Catholic Church and also the documents of the Second Vatican Council. So when talking about the faith and Our Lady's faith, I'll be drawing from the Catechism and one small part of the Second Vatican Council as well. So we go really right to the fundamentals. All right, so first we want to talk about faith, the virtue of faith, and understand exactly what it is. Okay, the church in this year of faith is calling us to deepen our faith, to greater faith. And so what does that mean? What is this virtue all about? So the Catechism teaches us in paragraphs 1812 through 1816, what is faith? Okay, first it says that it is a theological virtue that relates directly to God. All right, there are seven primary virtues, right? Three theological virtues, and four cardinal virtues, also known as moral virtues or human virtues. All right, and if we live these seven virtues perfectly, we are saints. Okay, so that is the goal, is to live these seven virtues to perfection, okay, to a heroic degree, as the church says, right? For the canonization of a saint, you need to practice the virtues to a heroic degree. So these seven, the three theological, faith, hope, and charity, and the four cardinal, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. All right, so on a regular basis, we should be examining ourselves. How am I doing in living these virtues? Okay, am I living them to a heroic degree, or at least striving to do so? All right, that's the goal. So today we look at faith, and we can examine ourselves. How are we living this virtue in particular? All right, so the theological virtues distinguish themselves from the human virtues in that the theological relate directly to God and they are supernatural, right? They are infused in the soul at baptism, okay? Faith, hope, and charity infused in the soul at baptism. While prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude are virtues that are humanly acquired. Okay, we acquire these virtues by repeating the acts. Okay, as someone acts justly and repeats these acts over a period of time, he acquires a habit. Okay, and this good habit is called a virtue. Okay, that's what a virtue is, a good habit. All right. Now, with Our Lady, it's different, right? Because even with regard to the human virtues, okay, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, she did not have to acquire them by repeating the acts, but she already had them at the moment of her Immaculate Conception. Okay, that's a difference between Our Lady and all of us, right? The same thing with faith, hope, and charity, right? We had to wait for baptism to receive faith, hope, and charity, but not the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? She was full of faith, hope, and charity right from the moment of her Immaculate Conception. Now, the degree of perfection of her faith, hope, and charity, already full at the moment of her Immaculate Conception, will increase over time as she puts those virtues into practice. All right? She's already full, but she becomes more full over time. So her virtues become or reach greater perfection. Remember, Our Lady is still a finite creature. Okay, so she reaches greater perfection over time, and each and every practice of those virtues increases in merit over time. All right, exponentially. All right, Our Lady surpasses all of the angels and all of the saints put together, as the bull and the proclamation of the Immaculate Conception says. Right, that only God can understand who Our Lady is in all of the fullness of her grace. All right, we can never understand. That's how far Our Lady surpasses each and every one of us. But we can look to her not only as an intercessor, but also as a model. That is, we need to travel the same path. Okay, over the course of our life, through the practice of the virtues, they should become more perfect, more meritorious, okay? And they should grow throughout our lives. That is the process of sanctification, okay, of becoming saints. This is what should be evident in each and every one of our lives, right? Fundamental to that, okay, is the desire. Okay, see how important it is to desire holiness? Okay, if someone doesn't desire to become a saint, to grow in virtue, they never will. Right? But if someone desires to become a saint, to grow in virtue, and they apply themselves assiduously day after day, they will infallibly become a saint. Okay, as long as they never give up, they never quit, they persevere. Because God desires our sanctification more than we do, right? So this is something that depends on us. We need to cultivate the desire by praying for it and by working for it, okay, by putting it into practice. So the theological virtues relate directly to God, faith, hope, and charity. They have the one and triune God for their origin. That is, they come from him, are infused into the soul directly from God. Their motive and object, okay, these three virtues concern God himself. The theological virtues are the foundation of Christian moral activity. Okay, so the soul in the state of grace, okay, whoever is in the state of grace possesses supernatural faith, hope, and charity. All right, if someone is not in the state of grace, they've committed a mortal sin, that means supernatural charity is no longer in the soul. Okay, the indwelling presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is no longer there because God respects our free will, right? And if we freely choose to do something that we know is of serious matter, and yet we go ahead and do it anyway and offend God by doing so, God respects our free will. Okay? And again, you see how that is the concrete way in which we demonstrate our love for God. St. John, in his first letter, says, "The love of God consists in this, that we observe his commandments." Okay? If we don't observe God's commandments, how can we say we love God? Okay? We don't. And now, that love for God is identical to supernatural charity in the soul. So if we commit a mortal sin against one or other of the commandments, supernatural charity, gone. Okay, that means love for God is gone from the soul. And that means God himself leaves the soul. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the indwelling, no longer present and no longer has a relationship with that soul as friend. Okay, the soul in the state of grace enjoys a unique relationship with God, and that is a relationship of friendship. Okay? But now, if we choose to live in mortal sin, we can no longer call ourselves the friends of God, and he respects our free will. So supernatural charity leaves the soul, okay, when one commits a mortal sin. Now, if that mortal sin is only against charity, okay, then faith and hope can remain in the soul, but only in an uninformed manner. That is, they are not informed by charity. They are not vivified. They are not alive by charity, right? So that's why you can have a person who has faith. You know, they believe all that the church teaches and that requires us to, or that proclaims that God has revealed and requires us to believe. There can be a person who believes all those things and yet does not have charity in the soul because they're in the state of mortal sin. That faith that they have is dead. As St. James says, right? Faith without works is dead. That's what he means. Faith without supernatural charity, without being vivified, brought to life by supernatural charity, is dead and availeth us nothing. All right? As St. Paul says, we can have faith to move mountains, but if we have not charity, it means nothing. That's what he's talking about. The soul who believes all these things but is not in God's grace does not profit him anything. Because in the soul in mortal sin is in the state of damnation. Okay, that is hell in waiting. Right? You are in the antechamber, the vestibule to hell. Now, do we ever reflect on these things? This is why Father is stressing the importance of confession, right? The ordinary means to bring the soul from the state of mortal sin to the state of grace. Right? These are the important fundamental teachings and truths of our faith, which we need to call to mind every day of our lives so that we live as wise children of God. Okay, and not according to the ways of the world, which lead to perdition. All right, let's not get lost in the cares and anxieties and pleasures of this world. Remember, our Lord talks about the seed that fell among the thorns, and it grew up and got choked by the thorns. And those thorns represented the cares and anxieties and pleasures of this world. And so how do we prevent the cares and anxieties and pleasures from choking the seed, the word of God, from bearing fruit within us? We need to pray. We need to meditate and reflect on these truths. And by praying, reflecting, and meditating, we more easily live according to them and put them into practice and bear fruit in our lives. So faith can remain in the soul. We should think of the three theological virtues as like three building blocks, okay? Faith is the foundation. Hope builds upon that because you can't hope in that which you do not believe. So you need to have faith first, and then hope, okay, builds on that, and then charity on top of that. So if one sins mortally against charity, faith and hope can remain standing in the soul, but they will be uninformed. They will lack life. They will be dead. If one sins against hope, that is, what are the two sins against hope? On the one extreme, you have despair. Okay, I can never be saved. Salvation is impossible for me. I'm too great a sinner. Okay, that's despair. Or on the other end, presumption. I'll be saved no matter what. Everybody goes to heaven. I don't have to do anything to get into heaven, right? Those are the two sins against hope. So if you commit either of those two sins, and to be honest with you, presumption is very common today, okay? Everybody presumes that they're going to heaven, right? Except for the worst of criminals. Okay, that is a sin, mortal sin, against the virtue of hope. Right? So if we commit the sin of presumption, hope is gone. It falls to the side and brings with it charity. Now, faith can still remain. All right? Now, if we commit a mortal sin against faith, the whole house comes falling down. Okay? A mortal sin against faith is denying some definitive teaching of Holy Mother Church, okay, with regard to faith and morals. All right? If we don't believe that contraception is a mortal sin, if we believe that a woman has a choice, and all of this other nonsense, okay, when the church has said, no, okay, that's against this commandment, and that's against the natural law, all right, and we don't believe that, that is a mortal sin against faith, okay? And the whole supernatural house comes tumbling down. All right, now someone may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They may believe in the Immaculate Conception and many other things that the church teaches. But if they deny one definitive teaching and therefore have committed a sin, mortal sin against faith, all of those other things that they believe, they don't believe because of supernatural faith, but they believe it as simply an opinion which is in accordance with their own will. Do you see the difference? Okay, there's a big difference. Okay, by believing something because you have supernatural faith in you, a gift from God, supernatural light, which enlightens your mind and inclines you to believe all of those things that the church teaches and that God has revealed. Okay, that is supernatural faith. Now, it is an entirely different thing to believe these other teachings, not all of them, because it seems good to be a Christian. It's a nice thing to go to Mass on Sunday. Okay? You see, you're believing in those other things because it is in accordance with your own taste, your own opinion, your own likes. Okay? That is not supernatural faith, and it is not pleasing to God. We'll get to that shortly. So the theological virtues are the foundation of Christian moral activity. That is, faith, hope, and charity govern and guide all of the moral actions of our lives. Okay, all of the good works we do are moved and guided and directed by faith, hope, and charity. The person in the state of grace, in whom God dwells, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are an instrument to a greater or lesser degree of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the more, the greater our virtue, the greater our faith, hope, and charity, the more virtuous we are, the greater instrument we are in the hands of the Holy Spirit. the more enlightened we will be as to what is pleasing to God in our lives. The more enlightened we will be to know what is displeasing to God, the things we should avoid. All right? So that's why it says that these virtues are the foundation of Christian moral activity. All right, now think about Our Lady. We call her the spouse of the Holy Spirit, not for nothing, all right? Because she is the Immaculate Conception. She is the full of grace, which means she's full. She has the fullness of faith, hope, and charity. She is always and everywhere moved by the Holy Spirit. St. Maximilian called Our Lady the quasi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ is the true, real, living incarnation of the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In Jesus Christ, there is one person, and that is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In the Blessed Virgin Mary, there are two persons, right? The person of Our Lady and the person of the Holy Spirit, right? She is the quasi-incarnation, not the true, real incarnation, but almost the incarnation of the Holy Spirit, because she is moved. She is so united to her spouse, the Holy Spirit, that she is the perfect, docile instrument of the Holy Spirit. So you see how she is our model? We look to her. We want to become like her. We too want to be always moved and guided by the Holy Spirit, enlightened. And through the action of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, we want those always to be present in our life, as it was in Our Lady's. All right, so the theological virtues, the foundation of Christian moral activity. They animate it and give it its special character. Okay, do you see how the Christian is called to be salt and light? All right, salt of the earth and light of the world? Okay, you are not meant to be like everyone else. Okay, examine your life. Okay, are you the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Okay, to a greater or lesser degree, are you a light for those in your family, for those in the workplace? All right, this is what it means to be a Christian. You are called to be Christians in the full sense of the word. You are called to be saints. And if you do that, you will infallibly become salt and light and bring everything good to the environment in which you find yourself. And you will carry out your mission, your particular specific mission and role in the mystical body of Christ. Right? The mission of Christ, of salvation, has not changed. It continues. And he works and continues this mission of salvation through the members of his mystical body, through each and every one of you. Okay, in a different mode, a different way, and in different parts of the world. Okay. Are you cooperating with that mission? Are you doing your part? Right. St. John Chrysostom says that if each and every Christian were doing their part as members of the mystical body, there would be no more pagans. That is, the whole world would be converted by now. Okay, I think he was talking back in the 6th century or something like that. Well, here we are in the 21st century, right? Less than half the world, okay, possesses the fullness of the truth of the Catholic faith. I think it's about 1/6, maybe 1/5, I'm not sure. But that speaks volumes as to what we Christians have been doing. It is the great majority of us have not been doing our part. If we had been, then the world would already be converted. Right? So we don't need to look around at our neighbor or at priests and bishops and blame them. Right? We need to look at ourselves, because ultimately that's the only people we have control over. Right? No one, I can't make anyone else become a saint, right? But I can become a saint. And if I don't become a saint, whose fault is it? My fault. All right? So we each need to take responsibility and do our part. They inform and give life to all the moral virtues. They are infused by God into the souls of the faithful and make them capable of acting as his children and of meriting eternal life. Right? How do we gain eternal life? By dying in the state of grace. Right? By being in possession of faith, hope, and charity, above all charity. Right? He who dies in the state of grace is saved. He who dies in the state of mortal sin is condemned eternally. Right? That's what it all comes down to. So that's why the Catechism says they make us children of God and of meriting eternal life, okay, by living and cooperating with these three supernatural virtues. They are the pledge of the presence and action of the Holy Spirit in the faculties of the human being. That is a very important sentence, right? And today, in the church today, when we have the charismatic movement, for example, all right, the Holy Spirit and all of this, wonderful. But we need to make sure that it is authentic. And the Catechism here gives us an indication on how to determine whether there is the authentic action of the Holy Spirit. When our lives are moved, our moral activity is moved by these three virtues, faith, hope, and charity, this is a pledge of the presence and action of the Holy Spirit. Pledge meaning sign. Okay, here's a sign. How do you know whether there is the presence and action of the Holy Spirit in my soul or in someone else's soul? Okay. A sign, so says the Catechism, is that they have and give evidence of supernatural faith, hope, and charity. Okay, that's the sign. Right? So we don't have to make things difficult or complicated, right? Is this soul in the state of grace? Do they observe God's commandments? Well, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is present and active in that soul. And again, there are greater or lesser degrees, okay, according to the holiness of that individual soul. Greater or lesser degree of the presence and action of the Holy Spirit. If a soul is in mortal sin, right, they don't go to Mass on Sunday through their own fault. That's a mortal sin. That's a sign that the presence and action of the Holy Spirit is not there, right? There are three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. All right, so now we've talked about kind of virtue in general, the seven virtues we need to practice to become saints, the theological virtues more specifically. Now we want to focus on faith, right? That's what we're studying this year, in this year of faith, and that's what we want to know better about Our Lady, okay, her faith. Now the Catechism, three paragraphs, 1814, 1815, 1816, and it talks about faith with reference to belief, to living, and professing. All right, so when we think about our own faith, we need to think about what we believe, how we live, and profess. Belief, live, profess. This is what we need to do with our faith. Believing. Faith is the theological virtue by which we believe in God and believe all that he has said and revealed to us, and that Holy Church proposes for our belief, because he is truth itself. Right? That's supernatural faith. All right? So we believe in God, that he exists. We believe all that he has said and revealed, everything, nothing excluded, and that Holy Mother Church proposes for our belief. Okay? So that's the content of faith. We believe everything that God has revealed and everything that the church proposes for our belief, namely everything that the church says that God has revealed. And then it gives the motive. Why? Why do we believe these things? Because God is truth itself. Remember, our Lord said, "I am the truth." Right? What founder of a religion ever spoke like that? Right? That's why the guards returned. They didn't grab our Lord. They returned. And when they were asked, "Why didn't you take him?" He said, "No one ever spoke like that man speaks." He said, "I am the truth." Jesus Christ is the truth. He is God. God is truth. And this is why we believe, based on the authority of God himself, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Now notice, we do not believe because we understand, because it's perfectly reasonable, because I get it. That is not the foundation of our faith. So if we don't understand, if we find it unreasonable, if we don't get it, we should not say, "Therefore, I don't believe." No, we should humble ourselves, intellectual humility. We can certainly strive to understand, seek out the reasons, ask a priest, read the catechism, and all these good things. But ultimately, our faith is not based on reason alone, because it's supernatural. And there are truths which are beyond the grasp of human reason. Not contradictory, okay? Not contrary to reason, but beyond reason. We shouldn't be surprised by this, because we're creatures, finite, fallible creatures. Okay? God is the creator, infallible truth. So this is why we believe. And although this reason, okay, this reasoning may not convince the unbeliever, okay, because it's not a mathematical, airtight syllogism, well, so be it. I mean, that's the way things are. Okay? God does not give his grace to the smartest. Okay, that's not what the scripture says, that God looks down upon with favor on the most intelligent and gives his grace to the smartest. No, the Holy Spirit does not say that. He says he looks with favor on the humble and the lowly. Okay, gives his grace to the humble. But the proud he looks on from afar. All right, so we can say that faith is the foundation of hope and charity. What's the foundation of faith? Humility. Humility. Okay? The humble soul is disposed to receive God's grace and the supernatural gift of faith. The proud soul who trusts in himself is not disposed and will not receive the gift of faith. Okay. Now, the humble soul, who is he? The humble soul is he who seeks the truth in sincerity and is willing to embrace the truth at whatever cost. Okay. Remember, our Lord said, "He who seeks finds. He who knocks and the door shall be opened." So he who seeks to know the truth about God will find it if he's seeking with sincerity. But he must seek also with the disposition, the willingness to embrace once that truth is found. If the seeker is seeking with preconditions. Well, you know, if it says that I have to abstain before marriage, or, you know, I can't have multiple wives, or whatever the case may be, and that's the condition, well, then they are not going to find the truth, but they will be lost in their own error and darkness. But the soul who is seeking in sincerity and disposed to embrace the truth at whatever cost, God will infallibly lead that soul to the fullness of truth, namely to the Catholic Church. Right? And it may cost that soul much in embracing that truth. He may have to renounce very much in order to embrace that truth. But God is never outdone in generosity. Now, the Catechism does say that faith, the truth, okay, once one comes to the knowledge of God and the truths that flow from that knowledge, it requires self-abnegation. That really is the biggest obstacle to having supernatural faith, is having that disposition to deny yourself. Remember, Jesus Christ, he says, I am the truth. He also says, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if we want to know the truth and embrace the truth, it is going to require self-denial, self-abnegation, self-renunciation. There's a cost to be paid. Right? But this is what is necessary to have supernatural faith, supernatural light from God Almighty. So we believe, okay, because God has revealed it, by faith, man freely commits his entire self to God. So it needs to be free, a free act. The faith cannot be imposed on anyone. Okay, that's why our Lord did not go around beating people over the head and coercing them and forcing them. No, but he proposes the truth. And everyone must decide for themselves. And that's the same method that the church uses. Okay? The church proposes, presents the truth to everyone. Right? The catechism is available to anyone who wants to read it. This is the Catholic faith. And then each and every individual soul must decide for themselves. It is imposed on no one. Right? So we're all responsible before God. And so Our Lady, of course, believes all these things that God has revealed without hesitation, promptly, with no shadow of a doubt, right? Because God has revealed it. The Word of God is sufficient for the Blessed Virgin Mary. Living the faith. The Catechism then goes on to say, for this reason, the believer seeks to know and do God's will. Right? So the faith is not simply believing. Right? We have these concepts that we now believe and give our assent to. Stop. No, we don't stop there. But we seek to know and also do God's will, okay, to put it into practice. Okay, today you have those Catholics who describe themselves as non-practicing. You know, I believe, but I'm not practicing. Right? What sense does that make? It makes no sense at all. Right? It makes no sense at all. The righteous shall live by faith. There's a quote by St. Alphonsus that describes the absurdity of this, of the position of those who believe but don't practice. All right. He says, it would be better if these miserable creatures, or he's citing actually a priest of his times named Father Avila, and he says, it would be better if these miserable creatures were put in confinement as madmen, believing as they do that a happy eternity is prepared for him who lives well, and an unhappy eternity for him who lives ill, and yet living as if they did not believe this. Okay, so there, this is the situation of those who say, I believe, but I don't practice. Okay. Really, that means I don't believe. Okay, you know, if you believe to don't practice, do you believe that those who don't practice will be eternally condemned? Okay, because that is the case. Right. So they probably believe many things, but not all things. Okay, and as we said, that is a dead faith. It's not supernatural faith at all. All right, so we must put into practice, as the scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, the just man will live by faith. So our lives must be guided by faith. Right? It's not something that we do only on Sunday, and we live the rest of the week just like everyone else. No, the faith should guide our lives on a daily basis. The gift of faith remains in one who has not sinned against it, as I already talked about. But faith apart from works is dead. When it is deprived of hope and love, faith does not fully unite the believer to Christ and does not make him a living member of his body. Now, do you see why Pope Benedict has called us back to the catechism, back to the fundamentals? Because these fundamental things, which are so very important, have been forgotten. These are the things that, because they're fundamental, they serve as the foundation of our Christian life. If we forget or neglect these, the foundation, the rest crumbles. Right? We can do all of the good works we want, but if we don't have the foundation, it avails us nothing. So belief, live, and finally, profess. Okay, we need to profess our faith. The Catechism says, the disciple of Christ must not only keep the faith and live on it, right? We must not only believe and live according to it, but also profess it. Okay. Again, I have to say, no one, okay, who remembers this? Who thinks of this? You know, it's got a bad word today, you know, proselytizing. Okay. How about evangelizing? Do we consider ourselves evangelists? Are we trying to convert others? Okay. Do we even care? We should, because that's our job as Christians. This is really primarily what loving your neighbor means. You see how our focus has shifted to giving priority to the corporal works of mercy. Okay, the corporal works of mercy are necessary, absolutely, but they do not have priority over the spiritual works of mercy. Okay? The spiritual works of mercy have priority. Admonishing the sinner. Okay? When was the last time you ever considered admonishing the sinner? Of instructing the ignorant? Okay? Spiritual works of mercy. Of converting your neighbor, of saving his soul. If you examine yourself and find really no desire, it's never even occurred to you, to work for the conversion of your neighbor if they're not Catholic, right? Well, is that a sign that the Holy Spirit is present and active in you? Or at least present and active to a high degree? All right, so again, I think this is an aspect of the faith and the virtue of faith which has been very much neglected today, forgotten, put off to the side. So we go back to the Catechism, and it says very clearly, the disciple of Christ must not only keep the faith and live on it, but also profess it, confidently bear witness to it, and spread it. That is clear language. that, again, we can examine ourselves on. Profess it, confidently bear witness to it, and spread it. Okay. I, as a baptized member of the mystical body of Christ, have an obligation of spreading the faith. And then there's the quote from the Second Vatican Council. Okay, Dignitatis Humanae is the document, paragraph number 14. It says, all, however, and this, the Catechism, quoting the Second Vatican Council, all, however, must be prepared to confess Christ before men and to follow him along the way of the cross amidst the persecutions which the church never lacks. All right? If you are a confirmed Catholic, then you have all of the graces necessary. Right? No one can say, I can't, I'm not capable. All right? Everyone can, okay, according to their own ability and talents, okay, but everyone can do something. All, okay? There's nobody excluded. It doesn't say some, it doesn't say only religious. Okay? It doesn't say only those who have the intellectual ability to understand the catechism well or know all of the arguments of apologetics and all of that. It doesn't say that. It says all must be prepared to confess Christ before men and to follow him along the way of the cross. Are you suffering for your faith? Have you ever been ridiculed because you're a Catholic? Okay? If the answer to that is no, then maybe you're doing something wrong. Okay? Maybe you're not living your faith to the full. Amidst persecutions with which the church never lacks, there's practically a promise. No, in fact, St. Paul, I believe it's St. Paul in the scripture, says, those who want to live piously in the Lord will be persecuted. Okay, that's a guarantee. If we seriously are living our Christian faith, are striving to become the saints we ought to be, we will undoubtedly be persecuted to a greater or lesser degree at one moment or another of our lives. And so again, if you have never experienced that, you need to do a serious examination of conscience and see, where am I lacking? I'm probably not doing my part. Now let's go and read that paragraph from the Second Vatican Council. Okay, Dignitatis Humanae, on human dignity, paragraph number 14. Because again, this is so important for today, and which is so much neglected. Well, and which really should be called to mind all the more with the new evangelization. And again, you see, so Benedict XVI has called us back to the Catechism, the Second Vatican Council, and explicitly the new evangelization. He wants us to evangelize. And so I think he's pointing directly to paragraph 1816, where it says, professing your faith, and paragraph 14 of on human dignity of the Second Vatican Council. Now, because it's going to take a little bit of time to go through that, and it's 10 of right now, I've been asked to finish at 10 of, so that we have time to prepare for Mass, I'm just going to pause right there, and we'll pick up in the afternoon. And now, you see, I was wondering if I was had enough material for two 45-minute talks, and I see I have way too much. So that's a good thing. All right. We'll just finish with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Virgin most faithful, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.